Luke chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 1. And all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then if we can drop down to verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided to them what he was possessed of. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. But when he had spent all, there arose a violent famine throughout that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he longed to fill his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine were eating. And no one gave to him. And coming to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose up, and he went to his own father. While he was yet a long way off, his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck, and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his bondman, 'Bring out the best robe and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found.'" My son is perhaps not best known for his most profound comments, but the other day he's got a little book with Bible puzzles and games. And one of the things on one of the pages was a maze, and at the top of the maze it said, "Can you help the prodigal son find his way to the father?" And rather surprisingly, Jude said, "Well, actually, that's not really right, is it? Because it's not really about the prodigal son finding his way back to the father. It's actually about the father finding his way to the prodigal son." And actually, we call this story the story of the prodigal son, but actually, the story is really about the father's love. And that's what the gospel is based on. The gospel is based upon a God that loves you. A God that has sent his son to die on a cross so that you, a sinner, can go free. It's the gospel concerning his son. It's all about Jesus. And it's Jesus that we meet here in this first verse. The tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him to hear him. You think of how approachable the Lord Jesus was. You think of the love. You think of the way that he must have conducted himself as he walked down here, that the very worst of society were able to come near to him. And you know, dear friend, in the gospel tonight, you will not find a God that is angry towards you. You will not find a God that is cross at all the things that you've done wrong. You find in the gospel a God that has poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus. And you find in the gospel a God that loves you, a God that has given everything so that you can come into blessing, a God that has given his only begotten son so that you can know what it is to have your sins washed away. The tax gatherers were coming near to him. And then you've got the other extreme of society, the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know, you've got this mixture of people here. On one hand, the tax gatherers and the sinners. People so bad that that's what they were titled, the sinners. And then you've got the Pharisees and the scribes. But you know, Jesus is there in the middle. And the gospel, you know, goes out to everybody. Whatever your background is, whether you've got a high religious background, you were brought up perhaps in a Christian home, you know all the terms of the gospel. Or whether you've come here tonight, you knew nothing about Jesus. You know nothing about God. The gospel goes out to everybody. There is nobody in this room here that is too good or too bad that the gospel does not apply to them. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's everybody in this room. You can all know what it is to have sins forgiven. And you know what a wonderful thing that is said here. It was said as an insult, but look at what they murmur. This man receives sinners. Oh, that's what the gospel's about, you know. That you can be received. Come as you are. We've got a hymn in our hymn book, Just As I Am. You know, tonight in the gospel, God's not asking you to clean yourself up before you come to him. He's not asking you to do a certain amount of things before you think that you're approachable enough and ready enough to come before him. He's asking you tonight, very simply, very urgently, and in the greatest demonstration of love possible, he's compelling you to come to him just as you are. What an opportunity. What an offer is here tonight in the gospel that you can know what it is to find in Jesus a personal Savior who is able to wash away your guilt. He receives sinners and he eats with them. But we come to this story in verse 11, the prodigal son. I expect many of us are very, very familiar with this story. And many in this room, I'm sure, could go through this story verse by verse and bring out all sorts of wonderful things. And I have no intention nor the qualification to do that. But I think it's very interesting the way that the Lord introduces this story here. He's talked already about the sheep. He's talked already about the coin. And he starts both of those stories, and if you look in verse 4, we didn't read it. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep wouldn't go after it? Or in verse 8, what woman having 10 drachmas you would go after it? They probably understood the value in going after a sheep and certainly would have understood the value in searching for a coin. But when you come to this completely lost cause here, it doesn't start it like that at all. To their eyes, certainly to the Pharisees and the scribes, there was absolutely no value in this person, this lost son here at all. But you know, it reminds me of that verse in Romans where it says about that scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. While we had no value of our own, while there was nothing commendable or lovely about us at all, Christ has died for us. That's such an amazing and profound thing, that while you were everything, completely at enmity with God, everything that you were was completely against God, and yet God sent his Son while you were yet still a sinner so that you can know what it is to come into blessing. God commends. Some of the other translations say God has demonstrated his love. He's done it by sending his Son. He's done it by sending his Son to die on a cross at Calvary. The greatest sacrifice that one could ever imagine, one could ever create in your mind, the greatest sacrifice. God stepping down to this world in the form of a man to die on a cross at Calvary to secure for himself and for his God a vast company of people of whom you tonight can make up one of that number. One of that number that will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven. One of that number that will spend eternity praising and worshiping God forever. All because of what happened on that cross and your response to what happened on that cross. That's today. Today is the well-accepted time. But anyway, this young man here, As I said, we know the story probably very well. He's, Father, give me the share of the property. And off he goes into this far distant country. You know, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And you know, the Bible's very clear about what our condition is before a holy and a righteous God. We spoke about it a little this afternoon. We are all sinners. The wages of sin, it says, is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all gone off and done our own thing. We've all built up this long list of debt and sins that we must one day be held accountable for. This man goes off, and he goes off into a far country. He thinks he's doing what he thinks is best. He's got these great plans for himself. He's got these great ideas about how he wants his life to go. You know, you come back to the Bible again. There's a way that seems right unto a man. What's the end of that verse? The end thereof is death. You know, friends, you might have wandered off. You might have got off far from God. Your sins and iniquities, it says, have separated you from your God. This great and terrible thing called sin. Not just what you've done, but what you are as well. As sinners before a holy and righteous God, we are separated from God. And he's gone off here. What a picture it is of you and I going off and doing our own thing, completely indifferent to God at all. And yet the message of the gospel, the great message that God would be presenting tonight in this room and in many other rooms, is the great call back, the great call of love to show what he's done to secure you, to show what he's done to give you the opportunity tonight to come back to him, the greatest expression of love the universe has ever seen. Oh, dear friend, it's there on offer for you tonight to take advantage of. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come back home. No matter how far you've wandered, this man went off into a far country. Maybe you have, in the metaphor, gone off into a far country. You're as far away from God as you possibly can be, living a life of complete indifference to God. But yet tonight the message will be going out. Come home. Come home. And you will find a God that is waiting for you with arms outstretched in love and in blessing. So off he goes. And he lives. He dissipated. He wasted his property, living in debauchery. For a brief time, probably had a great time. Bible says, doesn't it, about the temporary pleasures of sin. It would be very foolish of me to stand here behind this desk and say that there isn't pleasure in sin. Of course there is. The Bible says it. But what does it say before? Just temporary pleasures. All comes to an end. You will never find your satisfaction in the things of this world. The woman in John 4 found that. There are many people throughout the Bible that found that. There are many people in this room you can go and speak to that they'll be more than happy to tell you, I'm sure, that you will never find satisfaction in this world. There is nothing here that can truly satisfy the soul of man. We were created to respond to God. There is something missing in all of us. And we, no matter how hard we try and scratch that itch, no matter what we do to try and find that satisfaction we're looking for, we will find eventually that the wells run dry. There is nothing here that can satisfy you. There is nothing at all. And yet when you come to God, when you come in repentance and faith, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you find complete and full satisfaction. What does it say? It says he's filled the hungry with good things. Come and buy without price, milk and honey. It is all there. It is all available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, from your side, it is the free gift of salvation. What a cost it was to the Lord. What a cost it was to God. And yet the gift, the free gift, the offer of salvation goes out to you tonight. All you need to do tonight, friend, is respond to the message. Respond to the person, in fact, that's giving out the message. Not me. I'm not important at all. God is sending out his message and he wants a response from your heart. But what's it going to be? Well, this man, as we said, he's off living in this far country. And then things go very badly wrong. The famine arises and he began to be in want. As I said, you will find, and I can speak from personal experience, you will find eventually things of this world, they run out, they go wrong. You can't carry on with the things of this world forever. There is a limit. And he began to be in want because of this violent famine. And eventually, it says that he came to himself. And you know what a moment this was in the story of this man. And tonight, dear friend, the gospel, the message going out, the desire with every gospel preacher is that you would come to yourself, that you would have this moment of realization that you are a sinner in need of a savior. You think of that man in Acts 16 who We heard about him in the gospel not too long ago. You know, he's there with Paul and Silas in the prison, right at the edge of life and death, if you like. And he suddenly realized he was in need of being saved. And dear friend, tonight, you are in need of being saved. It says, doesn't it, about the summer has come, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Don't find yourself in that position, friend. There's no need to be down and to be depressed, because the offer of salvation is here and ready for you to take advantage of now. There's no need for you to walk out of this door feeling the burden of the guilt of your sin. There's no need for you to walk out of this door tonight feeling the weight and the unhappiness of being a sinner. You can walk out of this door happy and joyful and free by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The opportunity's here tonight. Now is the well-accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And it's all because of him. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, dear friend, don't put it off another moment. The opportunity is here right now. Jesus stands ready and waiting to bless all who come to him. As I said at the start, there's nobody in this room who's too bad or too good that the gospel doesn't apply to them. And anyway, he comes to himself. What a moment this was. And he comes and he plans all this that he's going to say. And he gets up and he thinks about his father's house and all the hired servants and everything else. And I will rise up and go to my father. And he has this great speech planned out. And then you look at halfway through verse 20. While he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. You know, you think of the way that the son there was accepted into the arms of the father. You know, this story here isn't the complete gospel in a sense, because in order for a sinner to be accepted in the arms of the Father, in order to have that free access, if you like, into the presence of the Father, God couldn't just overlook sin. God couldn't just, what we sometimes say, brush sin under the carpet. You know, the price had to be paid. In order for the gospel message to go out tonight, in order for the free gift of salvation to be available to every person in this room, price for sin had to be paid. And it was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. You know, that's the underlying foundation of the gospel, is the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Christ. That we spoke about it this afternoon, the death and burial and resurrection of the man that the gospel is all about. And it's because of that. It's because of God's complete satisfaction in that sacrifice. It's because of the blood that was shed on that cross that the gospel tonight is able to go out, and God is able to throw open the door of salvation and say, whosoever will may come, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and finished on that cross at Calvary. What a finish to this. We didn't read it, but you know, what a finish to this story as well. He could enter into the house. They make merry. They have this celebration of a lost sinner coming home. Oh, tonight, dear friend, wouldn't you like to be that lost sinner? What an opportunity. You who have wandered far can come home and find a home in the presence of God, all because of what Christ has done. Well, it comes down to your response, really, to the gospel. It is a free gift, but as with everything, a gift comes down to whether you accept or reject it. You can walk out of this room tonight having heard again, perhaps, about the story of salvation, about the wonderful person called Jesus, about the cross, about the grave, about the resurrection, about heaven. You can walk out of this door in complete indifference. Let me tell you, friend, what a perilous and dangerous thing that is. One day you will have to account for every sin that you've ever done. You will stand before what the Bible calls the great white throne. The books are opened, and everybody whose name did not appear in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And yet, friend, that doesn't need to be you. That doesn't need to be your future, if you like. That doesn't need to be your destiny, because the gospel goes out so that you can know what it is to have those sins righteously removed forever, righteously removed so that they can never be brought up again. God in his righteousness couldn't bring your sins up because they've been removed perfectly and entirely and to his complete satisfaction by his beloved Son. And so God is able to look on me as a sinner saved by grace, and he's able to say, this person here stands before me as righteous, righteous forever, not on my merit, not on my worth, but on the work and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of my peace. That's the foundation of my hope. It's on the finished work of Christ. There's nothing else. There's nothing else I can stand on but Christ and Christ alone. Well, I just finished really this story that Jesus told. He sort of builds up to the end, if you like, when he's describing this person, this younger son. Starts with a very sort of dishonorable way that he speaks to his father, to the Jew. That would have been a terrible thing to speak dishonorably to your father. Then he goes off, leaves the land of promise, goes to a far country, probably a Gentile country. Again, that would have been a terrible thing for a Jew. And you have to remember who's listening. These are the Pharisees and the scribes listening to this story. And Jesus continues the story. He lived a life of debauchery. You know, you can just picture these scribes and Pharisees here, can't you? Jesus is building this picture up of this terrible, terrible man and all the things that he's done. And then finally, perhaps worst of all, he's found here feeding pigs. Yeah, you can, again, just picture this scene. You've got the Pharisees, you've got the tax gatherers, and Jesus telling this story about this man that gets progressively worse and worse and worse. And why is Jesus telling this story? Well, I think he's telling this story because if this man here can be saved, this man here that has literally gone down to the very depths of what it means to be human, this was the worst possible thing that a Jew could do, is to be here feeding pigs. Why is this man doing this? Well, I think it's because Jesus is saying that if this man can be saved, then anybody can. The gospel is open to anybody. This man who has gone to the very depths of debauchery, he can still find a place in the Father's house. He can still find a place in the Father's presence. And so can you, friend. Whatever you've done, whatever you've thought, whatever you've done in your history, it can all be washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the offer of salvation. That's the message of the gospel. And dear friend, tonight, it comes down to you whether you accept or reject this message of salvation. Well, may God bless the word.